God. Let's open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. He sat down. Father, we thank You for giving us Jesus, who is the exact representation and representation of Your being. Thank You that He is God. Thank You for this letter that You inspired, and let us all see even more the tremendous glory of Jesus in this message and what it means to us as our Savior. He is God, our Savior. And Lord, inspire the Word as it goes forward, both in the speaking and the hearing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the midst of our Lord God, Jesus Christ, creating everything, in the midst of Him sustaining everything, carrying everything to its appointed end, in the midst of Him radiating God's glory, we hear these words. He sat down. After the expenditure of all that colossal cosmic energy, bam! There's no activity. Boom! He sat down. Why did He sit down? Why all this rush? And then, boom, He sits down. I believe the answer is found also in verse 3. As to why He sat down, notice the latter part of the verse says, and after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down. As if this was the grand finale, not the slinging by His word all the stars of the universe, not by sustaining each atom and its purpose in every animal, and after creating man, not after all of that colossal activity, but after He had provided purification for the sins of His people. Did He sit down? As if this was the grand conclusion. And who would have thunk it that Him providing purification is greater than everything that He made in the universe, that is grander than His sustaining of everything and carrying out everything according to the counsel of His will, the opus magnus. Is His purifying His people from sins. For He is not only our Creator, most of all, He is our Redeemer. Did you ever think about the fact that His creation is prophetic? It is eschatological. That means it is about last things. That it is announcing something great, greater than the creation itself, is the redemption of that creation, is the purification of us, His beloved, from our sins. And He sat down. What do you do after you've worked and accomplished your work? Huh? You sit down. Why? Because your work is finished. It's not that which He proclaimed in John 19 and verse 30 from the cross. What did He say? After He had made purification, what did He say? It is what? Just getting started? No. He said, it is finished. His major work was finished. The purification of us from all of our sins, past, present, and future. Therefore, my message today is that Jesus is God who purified his people forever. That whole statement is in the past tense. That Jesus, oh yes, he's God. That's not a past tense, but what he did is Jesus is God who purified his people forever. It's amazing. And I pray that God would give us inspiration and insight today to see the implications of that, not only to the hearers of the letter, the Hebrews, but also the hearers today. Well, we know the context, don't we? These Hebrews were under persecution, and they were about to give up and turn back to Judaism. And here the writer is showing them, listen, Jesus is all that the Old Testament was about. And he is the one who purified God's people. And when they heard the word purification, you know, lights went off with them. Because in the law, there were all kinds of ceremonies of purifications. There was the washings. There were certain things you did after a person was dead. There was certain things you did after a woman had a child. There were certain things a woman had to do after her menstrual cycle. There are all these things of purification to teach us something. It was pointed to one who would bring a conclusion to all the purification. There were sacrifices that were made. There was sprinkling of water, all to show purification was coming. And that one day it would be finished, and one day it would be complete. For Jesus is the God who purifies. He is the God who has purified us. Have you ever thought about the fact that in many religions, people give themselves as a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, to make atonement, propitiation, or to satisfy their god or gods. In many cases, in the offerings to Baal, it involved giving your firstborn child into the fire to appease Baal for all the offenses and all the sins of the people. The people sacrificed to God themselves. Even in Islam, people go and blow themselves up. Whether it is a perversion of Islam or not, they take it, well, if I go and sacrifice my life, then I will be rewarded in paradise with, you know, 26 virgins or whatever the deal is. But the point is, these religions have people sacrificing themselves to their God. Now watch this. Think about this. Christianity is the only religion that shows the truth and that God sacrifices himself for the people. All other religions, people sacrifice themselves to God. The true religion, Christianity, has people receiving the sacrifice of God. God sacrificing himself for the people. That is astounding. It is amazing. The very God who has been offended by our sins comes and sacrifices himself to the people. I believe this is pictured in the Old Testament. Can you think of an instance? What about Abraham? God told Abraham to do as the other nations did. Sacrifice his son. Right? On the altar. Pagans were doing that. They were sacrificing their children on altars to their God. But notice, when it came down to it, and Isaac was on the altar, and Abraham was about to kill him, he heard a voice, Abraham! And boy, what a relief I'm sure that was. And then he says, the Lord has provided a sacrifice. Notice, not man providing the sacrifice, but God has provided the sacrifice. And what do we have? This ram caught in the thicket. Not a human sacrificing to God, but God providing the sacrifice. And that ram was a type of who? Jesus. You see, we've often focused on, and it is true, that Isaac was a type of Jesus. But I think the greater thing is that the ram was a type of Jesus. Why is it greater? Because it shows that God, as he said that very moment, hath provided for himself a sacrifice. Not that we bring anything to the altar. God provided himself, for Jesus is the Lord God. That's one of the points that the writer of Hebrews has been making, and we've been preaching. He is the Lord God, and he is the one who makes purification for the people. And John testifies to this when he saw in John 1, Jesus coming. You know what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God. Or behold, like Abraham would have said, saw the lamb in the thicket. Behold, the Lamb of God. That does what? Takes away as far as the east is from the west, the sin of the world. Amazing. It is God himself who is the sacrifice, because Jesus is God. The only religion, which is the only true religion there is, that has God sacrificing himself to the people and not the people to God. It is God providing the purification, for the people could not do it. And this is a marvelous thing. It has tremendous implications, not only to salvation, but how we live. And the Hebrews were missing it. They were about to return to Judaism, returning to types that foretold the coming of the God who purifies his people. They're about to return to washings and sprinkling and the blood of bulls and goats. And the writer says, oh, we got something greater. That was only a picture of what the fullness was, and that is God who purifies his people. The water doesn't purify, the blood doesn't purify, but God purifies his people through the blood of the Lord God, Jesus Christ. Jewish people in the Old Testament and still to this day, along with every one of us, suffer from a problem, a big problem that we all face. And that problem is the problem of sin and its resulting guilt. For all have sinned, right? And fall short of the glory of God. And there's a guilt that comes with that. Everybody knows, whether they go to church or not, whether they call themselves an atheist or a Christian or a believer, they know they're wrong. They know they're wrong. And there's that guilt, and they don't know what to do with it. Oh, we try to be successful through education, getting a good job, and pleasure. It kind of numbs it, but it's always there. That guilt. Sex, pleasure, drugs, alcohol, whatever you want to put there to numb it, but it's always there. It's always there. And the Jews had a severe case of guilt. You know why? Think about it. They were given the law. And the law's purpose is to show us that we are what? Sinners and guilty. Now, there are other purposes for the law as well. But I want to emphasize that. It's to show us that we're wrong. And they were given the law. And the law condemns. The law does not give life. It shows us how bad we really are. In Romans 7, Paul said, 7:8, he says, before the law came, I thought I was doing pretty good, but then I saw the law and it slew me. They try to justify themselves, though. They know they couldn't keep the law, but to try to deal with this guilt thing, you know what they did? Came up with traditions, came up with other things, do's and don'ts, that they could do in their own strength. They came up with things like, well, if you see a Gentile coming your way and you're coming, well, go the other way. Or if you, a Gentile's coming out of his house, you know, ignore him. Things like that. Or on the Sabbath day, you could not heal. God didn't say anything about that. Or you can only go a quote-unquote a Sabbath day journey on the Sabbath, a certain prescribed miles. So they could do that. Okay, I only walked 2 miles. I kept the Sabbath. No matter their heart, these were external things. This is what true legalism is. Legalism is trying to do things to justify yourself before God that you were right. It is the way you try to deal with your guilt problem. If I do this. And see, we the Jews had it in a religious way. All of society does it, all these other things, trying to justify themselves to feel good before God, and it doesn't work. And the Jews in particular had that problem. And it is absurd to think and to believe that one could justify themselves before God by living according to a prescribed way. It doesn't take care of the problem. The spot is still there. Some get into washing their hands over and over and over. That doesn't wash away. What can wash away our sins? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come with me to Romans. Only God can justify us. Only God can purify us and give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. It is what God does. It's what Jesus, our Lord God, does. In Romans chapter 3, we see clearly in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So we all have that problem. Verse 19, now whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and that the whole world may be accountable to God. The whole world has to admit, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty. Verse 26, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. We learn how guilty we are. It is not the means for purification of either conscience or mind or body. Notice, but now, verse 21, a righteousness from God. Jesus is the God who purified his people from sins. This is a righteousness of God from God apart from law, separated from the law, and has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law through the washings, through the continual sacrifices, all of that was a testimony that there was coming a purification, a justification that was apart from the law. It was something bigger and grander. It was God himself who purifies his people. That's why he sat down. He sat down. He did it. He fulfilled all that the law and the prophets said so he could sit down. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there's no difference, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Even all those sacrifices was not the punishment. Guess who took the punishment? God. It's God who justifies. It's God who paid the price. Could y'all give me just a little air conditioning? I'm sweating. Maybe it's just me, perhaps the humidity, so I don't want to freeze everybody out here, but I'm a little bit warm. Hebrews chapter 9. And if it gets too cold for the rest of you, I'll say something, and they'll cut it down. Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 9, Hebrews 9, in verse 9, we read this. It says in verse 8 even, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. He's alluding to the Old Testament system of purification. It was in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest, right, went to offer atonement for the sins of the people. And he couldn't sit down, by the way. He had to stand up. In fact, tradition says that they put bells, little bells on him, okay, and a rope around his waist that led out from the holy place so that if he died in there, because nobody could go in there but the high priest. So if they put a rope on him and they put these bells on the end of his clothes and so forth and his arms, so long as they heard ding-ling-ling, they knew he was alive and that he was standing and had not sat down or fell down dead. Okay? And if they didn't hear nothing, they start tugging on that rope. All right? All of that, the Holy Spirit was signifying and showing by this that the way into the most holy place had yet not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. That this is temporary. All these bells and ropes around folk, you know, once a year. This is pointing to something bigger and better. This is an illustration, verse 9, for the present time. He's writing, saying, listen, this was pointing to this present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. It didn't get it. The people, even after offering the sacrifices and the blood, the sprinkling, they still felt guilty. They still labored under a guilty conscience because of their sins. They are only a matter of food and drink and very various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. And he's right, he says, the new order has come. All these washings didn't purify, but the new order has come. And the new order has brought forth Christ. When Christ, he says, came as high priest of good things that are already here. He says, it's already come. And you want to go back to the washing? You want to go back to the guilty conscience because you know this is not doing it? You want to go back there? The good things are already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made by man. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of bulls and goats, but he entered into the holy place once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He sat down because he had to only go in once. He didn't have to come going in year after year. Once. The other priests couldn't sit down because they wouldn't hear the bells. They'd drag him out of there. He could sit down. It's done. It's finished. Conscience cleared. We're not guilty of no matter what you did or what was done to you or whatever. All sins of God's people are purified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Says the law, he tells them, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never by the same sacrifices, notice, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Do you still feel guilty for your sins? Has not Jesus, our Lord God, come and offered himself, very God, as a sacrifice for our sins? Is that not enough? But he said, what you want to go back to, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. They went there supposedly to have it taken away, but every time they went, they had to confess the sins on the goat. And they were annually reminded that your sins are unforgiven. Because if they were, why do we have to keep doing this? Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Even the reality of our sins being removed and our conscience cleared. Jesus is God who has purified us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And if you feel guilty, it's not a reality from God. It is God who has cleansed us. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10, where we virtually are in that chapter, aren't we? But we're going to go specifically to verse 11 now. And he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because the job was done. The biggest, the greatest job of the universe. Not bringing earth into existence. Not holding the stars in heaven. But purifying us of all of our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Day after day. Every priest. It wasn't just once a year at the Day of Atonement, but every day. Priests stand. They don't sit down. He sat down. See, he was telling these things. They were familiar. Yeah, those priests had to stand all the time. They were busy. He says, he sat down. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again. And again, he offers the same sacrifices, the same old bulls and the same old goats, just a different one. It's still a bull and a goat. It doesn't take away sin, nor cleanse conscience, which can never take away sin. So why did God have him do it? He was telling him, something greater is coming. Put your faith in me. I've got something that's coming that is greater than all. That will take away sins. And all the law and the prophets testified about it. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. Are you perfect? In the sense of God declaring you perfect by the purification of Jesus Christ, you are. And what greater sense is there? What greater reality is there? Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. How long? For the next time and until you sin again? Which was just a few minutes ago. How do you know? Because it's possible, because we're all sinners. How long? Because by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever.
those who are being made holy. What does that mean? We go through a sanctification process of where our behavior changes. But he's not talking about behavior. He is talking about that you are perfect by one sacrifice, that you have been purified. Pure. Is it ivory soap pure? 99.25% pure? Oh no. 100% pure. This, the Holy Spirit testifies to about this. And he goes on and talks about the new covenant and what that means. My brothers and sisters, it is by faith that you must believe this message. Because your conscience, even the devil, will come back to accuse you and remind you. But there's been put an end to the annual reminder, the day-to-day reminder of sin that came through physical sacrifices. We must believe God, that Jesus, our Lord God, has, past tense, purified us of all of our sins. It is true. I'm going to ask you another way. What if that was true? What if everything that I preach today, everything the Bible says about your sins and about Jesus, our Lord God who purifies, what if that was true? What if it was true? Would you still have to worry? Would you still have to live under condemnation? Would you still have to say, well, what can I do to make God accept me and to be acceptable to God? What if all this was true? What difference would it make in your life? What difference would it make in your thought process? What if it was true? I'm here today to declare to you that it is true. And it makes all the difference in the world. And God gives us the faith to believe it. Walk in that faith. Walk in that reality that you are forgiven, that you are perfected. Your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, that they are whiter than snow, and we've got to preach the gospel to ourselves. And don't believe our own lies or the lies of the enemy. Believe the truth, confirm the truth, praise God for it. In conclusion, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10. 19. Therefore, in other words, as a result of everything we have heard today, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, we have been made pure, we have been perfected, since we have confidence to enter. Now, it's not talking about Jesus entering the most holy place. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Only the high priest can go there. Now you can go there. You don't need a rope or bells or whistles. You can go there. You can go there with confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and he who promised is faithful. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus, who is God, who has purified us, his people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing what we could not do. It's impossible for us to justify and purify ourselves, but you did it. Lord God, you provided for yourself a sacrifice, and we praise you for it. Holy Spirit, empower us to life out this truth, to walk in faith, not in doubt, not as if this was true, but because it is. And to that we say amen and amen in Jesus' name.